Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts 16, read verse 5. Our subject this morning is seven facts about the Lord's church. Acts 16, 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. You know, this past week, the Lord began to turn my mind to the things about the church. And I began to think on the many facets of this wonderful institution of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was reminded about what an amazing miracle among men one of the Lord's churches is individually. And what a glorious thing all of His churches scattered across the globe today are collectively. We all have to admit that the Lord's churches down through time have been despised by the world, and they've been assaulted by Satan, and they've found it difficult to be struggling against sin in every generation that churches have been here. But nevertheless, until this very hour, churches have continued to survive all through these centuries since Jesus founded the first church at Jerusalem, and He commissioned it to begin the work of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ have never been in the limelight. You might think they have, since religion is a very popular subject across at least the country that we live in today, but they have never been in the limelight. The Lord's true churches have never been up there to be glorified and exalted by governments or cultures, and they've never sought to be glorified or exalted by governments or cultures or peoples or communities. Now, as it turns out, the purely spiritual nature of the Lord's churches have always caused it to be at odds with secular agendas. That is, in cases where those agendas contradicted the righteousness of God, those cases where those agendas turned in a direction that we would call secular and worldly, the Lord's churches have always withstood those turnings and those kinds of things. And because of that, the Lord's churches have always come into conflict with cultures and peoples and governments when they turn to evil pursuits and to evil practices. And this is the way that it's always been. And this is the way that it ought always to be. And if I read Jesus' promise to His churches correctly, this is the way it always will be. Because in fact, the Lord's churches are led by a different leadership. They march to a different drumbeat. They follow a different set of rules and guidelines than any other organization on the face of the earth. Now, within the framework of these thoughts, I began to review the many characteristics of Jesus' true churches. And this morning I want to look at just seven things that personify the Lord Jesus' churches. We'll only look at these seven, although there are many more. We don't have time for more than that, and we won't be able to do justice to all of them. But let's consider this just an overview this morning of seven things that personify the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we think about when we think about the Lord's churches is that the Lord's churches are the only spiritual institutions on earth that were organized, nurtured, and made to grow and given specific authority or power by Christ Himself. Now that's a mouthful, so let me say it again. The Lord's church is an institution, and each one of the Lord's churches individually are the only spiritual institutions on the face of the planet that were organized by the Lord Jesus Christ, that are presently nurtured and made to grow by the direct work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that were given the specific authority and power that they have by Christ alone. There's no other organization on the planet, and there has been no other organization on the planet that has a direct commission from Christ, that has the superintendence of Christ, that is taken care of by Christ, watched over by Christ and given provision by Christ. You might say, Brother Miles, that's a pretty big statement. Well, it may be a large statement. The Bible backs it up in every leaf, every page that's written in this Holy Word. Because we see that when Christ came to earth and began His public ministry, one of His great intents was to organize Himself a church that He could call His church and His alone, His assembly, His ecclesia. Now we have this fact that in the 1600s, King James insisted when the Bible was translated into English that everywhere ecclesia or assembly was used in reference to the Lord's organization, that it be rendered church. Sometimes that gets confusing. Sometimes it confuses the issue about Christ as the head of the church. But confusion or not, we find that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ organized His own church, and there's none other religious organization like it. Now we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, the Scripture says this about the Lord's church. And God hath set some in the church first apostles. And He goes on and gives a list of other gifts or other officers, other operants in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God set, first of all, apostles in the church, how could that be so? If, in fact, as some have claimed, and as a lot of religious organizations claim today, that the church was organized or founded or began its existence on the day of Pentecost. If God set some in the church first apostles, how could it have taken place on the day of Pentecost? When in fact, we find that the Lord teaches us in all of the gospel accounts that He, in His public ministry, went about and called to Himself 12, which He called apostles. I believe we see there the founding of our Lord's church. I believe it's as plain as anything else that children of God might want to discover in the Bible. We have a problem today with religious organizations being unwilling to simply discover what the Bible says about the Lord's church. But we know that it teaches that the biblical record is that the Lord Himself founded His own church in His own way, and He made the original charter members of that church to be the 12 apostles. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he clarified the starting point of the Lord's church when he said this. The church, he said there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So when we begin to look at an illustration that tells us what the church can be illustrated by, can look like in a symbol or a type, we think about a building. And when we think about a building, the first thing that we think about is the foundation of the building. Because you can't hardly build a building unless you have some kind of foundation. Even if it's a foundation of sand. You got to start at the bottom and go up. Nobody ever saw a building get built from the rooftop down, but rather you start at the foundation and build up. And this Scripture tells us that at the bottom, at the starting point of the Lord's church, we find the apostles. Doesn't that kind of explain what Jesus did when He went across the countryside and called Himself those 12 and named them apostles? Yes, it does. So He organized His own church. I said that He nurtured it and made it to grow. We find in the Bible, when we talk about the Lord nurturing His church and making it to grow, we find the word edified often used. Built up is another term that's used for the word edified. But the Lord edifies or nurtures and grows His own churches. In Matthew 16:18, the Lord Jesus Christ made another controversial statement that has been often misused and misunderstood and actually been used to argue that the Lord's church was not yet formed when he was on earth, but rather began at Pentecost, as I've already mentioned. But the truth of the matter is, in Matthew 16, 18, the Lord Jesus Christ says, upon this rock, and all good theologians understand that he was talking about this rock himself, not Peter the little stone, but himself the big rock, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, at first glance, it looks like that this statement says, I'm going to build my church from the starting point. That's not what the Greek word there translated into build means. What that Greek word means there is not just construct, but it means to build up further, to edify, the word I used a few minutes ago. And so if you read it in country boy language today, you'd be saying that the Lord said, upon this rock I'm going to, upon this rock, which is me, Jesus says, I'm going to add edifice to my building. I'm going to add more. Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone, our Bible tells us. And the apostles themselves are the foundation. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to add edifice to this. I'm going to add structure to it. And you know what? Since He first did that, since He first organized His church with the 12 apostles, He began building on that institution. And today, there's a church of the Lord Jesus Christ located here in Benton County. There's one over yonder maybe in Henry County. There's another on the other side of Benton County maybe. There's one here and there's one there. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to expand His assembly as an institution. And so we see when we talk about the Lord's church, we talk about local, visible bodies of baptized believers that are empowered by Christ, that are organized by Christ, that are made to nurture, be nurtured, and to grow by the direct supervision of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul the Apostle, talking to the church at Corinth, said, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry." Listen to this. You Corinthian brethren, you the church at Corinth there, ye are God's building. You are an example of what God is building. And you are the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ as His church at Corinth. And so the Lord's church is the only spiritual institution on earth that was organized, nurtured, and made to grow, and given specific authority or power by Christ alone. Now, I said, as a last point there, that He empowers His churches, and He authorizes His churches, and we find that the Bible is very clear on this. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, speaking to the first church at Jerusalem, from which all other true New Testament churches have sprung, the Lord Jesus Christ said this when He was getting ready to go back to heaven. Behold, He said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye here at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Until you be endued with power from on high. Now that power is a Greek word called exousia. And this word means power to act and authority to act. Power to act and authority to act. So the Lord Jesus Christ promised that you're going to get a measure of authority to act, but tarry here in Jerusalem, dear church, until I send that authority. I will authorize you. I will authorize you with power. Now when you go over to the book of Acts chapter 2 and begin reading what happened when the church was assembled there that day on the day of Pentecost, you find that Jesus comes and with visible authority pours Himself out to the church in the form of the Holy Spirit of God. And so there came the promise of the authority Now, the statement of authority we find in Matthew chapter 28. Because the statement of authority goes like this, as you read this morning, or quoted this morning, Brother James. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, says the Lord Jesus Christ, as He gets ready to go back to heaven in His last message to the church. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Or in other words, brothers and sisters, now church, I've got all the power necessary for what I'm about to charge you with. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. And lo, lo, says Jesus, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even to the end of the age. Even to the end of time. I am with you always. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Do you think that was a charge, a commission to 11 men that were soon going to be dead? Or do you think that was a commission to an ecclesia, a body of baptized believers, who were going to carry that forward by the power of the Holy Spirit, who were going to carry forward and effect that great commission as they worked for the Lord Jesus Christ down through time, one church perpetuating another, one church growing another, one church spinning off from another of the Lord's churches down through time. That's what the "lo, I am with you always" meant from the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Lord Jesus today still has His organized bodies of baptized believers. He still today nurtures and makes them grow. He still today gives specific authority to them. And it is Him alone who does these things for His people, His church, His ecclesia. Now, secondly, the Lord's church is the only institution on earth that was organized specifically as a place for God to inhabit. You might say, well, Brother Myers, I know of a whole lot of religious organizations on earth that seem to worship God. Let me say that again. The Lord's church is the only institution on the face of the planet that was organized specifically, created specifically, and is kept empowered and in place specifically to be a habitation of the Lord God of grace. Let me read that to you. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye, to the church at Ephesus. Now, notice the wonderful truth about the Lord's promises to His institution called the church, is that every one of those promises fit exclusively to each local visible body of baptized believers. It is not necessary for you to depend on some other of the Lord's ecclesias over yonder somewhere to have the promises fulfilled for you. They do for God over there what they're supposed to do as the Holy Spirit leads, and Harmony Baptist Church does for God here what it's supposed to do as the Holy Spirit leads. And our blessings are specific to us, but whatever blessings are available to what we call the institutional church are available each and every and all of them to us here at Harmony. And that's what we see in this statement by Jesus, or by the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 22 of the book of Ephesians. In whom ye, church at Ephesus, also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying, church at Ephesus, you're a habitation for God. Does that leave us out? No, it doesn't. That's a promise. That's a fact for every New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ on the face of this planet. Every one of them that have been organized and kept and perpetuated by the Lord Jesus Christ have the promise that they are a habitation of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the apostle writes to the church at Corinth again, and he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now we all, when we think about a temple, we think about some place where God meets with the people who gather in it. I would to God that was so with every temple that there is on the face of the planet. We know it isn't so, but I wish it were so. But that's the visual or mental image we get of a temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, O church at Corinth? Isn't that what he's saying? It's true for every one of the Lord's churches. And it's the only institution on earth that was organized specifically as a place for God to inhabit. You might say, well, lots of people on this planet claim to be worshiping God. Yes, they do. And I hope they are. But when we're talking about things that the Bible teaches about the church's purpose and function and place and the great purpose of God, the church is exclusive in a few things. And this is one of them. Now, thirdly, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the primary means that God has chosen to reveal the many facets of His wisdom to eternal beings through. Now, what I'm saying is this. God wants angels, both fallen angels and others, to see what a wise God that He is. You know, we can't fully appreciate how wise God is. We can study and think and pray and read and do everything in the world to try to get a handle on how wise God is. But you know how broad our understanding of that will be? Only as broad and as extensive as our own wisdom is. And you know how narrow that is. We just don't have the wisdom that we need to see things like God sees them. But God is an all-wise God. And God intends for all of creation to see the wisdom by which He put things together. He wants to see it because glory is due to His Son as a result of His great wisdom. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the primary means that He has chosen to reveal that wisdom through. I say through. Now you might think, well, Brother Myers, if that's true, why our church... Let me first of all read you that in plain Bible English. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, before I digress. The apostle says, God did all these things that He has done to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And in case that you're not familiar with those somewhat archaic terms, principalities and powers, he's talking about beings that inhabit eternity and have power and are principals or chiefs in heavenly places. So that he says, now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And if you misconstrue that verse, you're reading it as though the church will come to know about principalities and powers. That's not what it says. What it says is that it is by or through the church that angels are going to learn about the wisdom of God. Now those angels are up there before the throne of God right now. They're around the throne of God. They're in heaven. They're doing God's bidding. They're coming down here to earth and doing business for God. And yet God tells us that they are going to learn about what God really is by looking at us. Think about it. Think about the glory to Christ that organization that He Himself organized and perpetuates is going to be the institution through which angels will learn about the God that they serve. Wonderful truth, but there it is. Now, I was going to say that someone might think, well now, God, if He's going to show His wisdom through the church, why isn't it that true New Testament churches are some kind of a glorious, huge meeting of people everywhere that they are in place. I don't have time to discuss this at length, but let's be reminded when we imagine that the glory to Christ and showing forth the wisdom of God by the church necessitates that such churches be huge in number and have vast resources at their disposal. Let's be reminded that God has told us, and I believe He reminds us of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that He chooses the weak things of the world and things that are base and things that are despised and yea, things that are not to bring to cause that which is wisdom of the world to look like foolishness and to bring to nothing the things that are considered big in the world. You know, we have an inclination as human beings to get a little depressed and disappointed because we can't seem to be able to reach souls in this community like we'd like to. We go out and we visit folks and we knock on doors and we leave tracts and we preach wherever we go and we witness for Christ and few people come through these doors. And we say after a while, what's going on? How is it that for all of the gospel work that we may do, that very few people come to these services? Well, we say that God has chosen the small things, the weak things, the despised things, to glorify Himself, to magnify Himself. I mean, 12 apostles. Yes, there were 12. Because you find after the first chapter of Acts that Matthias was made of an apostle. 12 men turned the world upside down. Well, we have to count the Apostle Paul, of course. But these few men turned the world upside down because they had the Spirit of God for their guide and guard, protector and leader. And that's exactly the way it is today with the Lord's church. And that's why He can take a small group of people located in some forgotten corner of a county somewhere, and He can use this small group of people to show forth the angels the wisdom that He has. Now, fourthly, the Lord's church is the only institution on earth that exists for and aims at promoting a purely Christ-centered agenda. The Lord's church is the only organization on earth that has one agenda and one agenda only, and that is to center or focus everything on the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, as bad as I hate to say it concerning our nation, that's the reason we don't have to have a big building enlargement program here today. Because when you are focused on Christ and Christ alone, that subject is not attractive to worldlings or to people who want a religion that suits their fancy. You'll remember that I've preached out of this pulpit a number of times that the apostle wrote and warned the churches that the time will come when people who follow religion will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll be turned away from the truth and be turned into fables. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, you are living in that time. You are living in that time. Have you noticed when you talk to business associates, to acquaintances you meet, to people on the street, to somebody in the aisle at Walmart, have you noticed how little interest there is in the truth today? People want to hear about Jesus, but they want to hear about a Jesus that fits the modern day view. They want to hear about the Bible, but they want to hear about a Bible that fits the modern day philosophy. We're in tough times. We're in a time when there's a falling away, when people will not endure sound doctrine. They want teachers that will tickle their ears. We're there. Let's remember that. But the Lord's church exists for the sole purpose of promoting a Christ-centered agenda. Paul's claim concerning the focus of the Christian ministry says it all in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 when he said, "For other foundation can no man lay, but that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." We've got a lot of foundations being laid today in the religious world. I mean, this is the age of church expansion. You can't drive 2 miles from here without seeing a church that's got a 5-acre facility, including the sanctuary, fellowship hall, big gymnasium, basketball court, tennis court, etc., etc. What's going on, brothers and sisters? What's going on? When we go by one of those buildings and we see those churches, let's remember something. That the Lord's church was organized, and in every ecclesia to this present age exists to promote a Christ-centered agenda. I want you, as God's people at Harmony, to have fun together. And we seek to try to do that. When we get together, we have fun together. But that's not the business of Harmony Baptist Church. The business of Harmony Baptist Church is to promote a Christ-centered agenda. And so, we as a church can't be concerned about whether or not the kids have a tennis court to play on. We can't be concerned about whether or not they have enough recreation to take up their slack time. Brethren, if we're doing the work of God, we probably don't have much slack time. It's enough to win bread for our family and tend to the work of God. So we find that it is Christ-centered agenda that the Lord's people are to be focused on, and that alone. Let other organizations that call themselves churches go where they will, but brothers and sisters, let's keep this in mind, and let's make this a focal point. It is our Lord and Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we want to promote Him in every way that we can, so that everything we do as a church points to Him, not somewhere else. Now, the Lord's church is the only institution on earth whose members are added by the Lord alone. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, after Peter's great sermon, we find that the Bible says there, "And the Lord added to the church daily." The Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. We've got a lot of church members of all kinds of churches across the land today. I have to ask this one simple question. How many of them are added by the Lord? That's a real pointed, a real important question. Because when someone is added by the Lord, they are truly added. And when they're added to one of the Lord's churches, is the only time that they're added by the Lord. Say what you will for religion in America. We've got widespread religion. But religion is one thing, and membership in a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a completely different animal altogether. And the Lord adds to His church those that are added. 1 Corinthians 12, 22, or 28, the Scripture says, "And God hath set some in the church." And He goes on to list those who are set in the church. God hath set some in the church. I don't want any church members who aren't set in this church by the Lord. You don't want them either. You want church members at Harmony that are set there by the Lord. When the Lord sets them there, they have a reason and a purpose for being there, and they've been brought there by spiritual action, not by some decision that they made, not by some thought that, oh, you know, this is close at hand. I live only a quarter of a mile away from the church. I can even walk if I don't want to drive. We don't want them added because they say, oh, all my friends are down there at Harmony, so I think I'll join too. We want them added because God speaks to their heart and says, you need to be a member of this church. You need to put your service here. You need to join because this is the place that I'm going to set you in to serve me in this present evil world. So, it's the only institution on earth whose members are added by the Lord alone. Sixthly, the Lord's church is the only assembly on earth in which each individual member is essential to the full function of the organization. Only organization on earth where every member is essential to the function of that organization. We've got all kinds of organizations you can join today, everywhere. Now, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to get involved in, there's some club or some association, some organization that will take you in. And for a fee, well, they'll make you a member and you can do things that they focus on in that club or association. But you know, if you sign out and don't sign back up and quit going and don't up your membership in that organization, it won't be long until somebody will step in and take your place. And even if they don't, they can get along just fine without you. But here's a wonderful truth about the Lord's church. If God sets someone in His church, the church can't function properly without that someone that He set in His church. Doesn't matter what your function is, what your purpose in the Lord's church is, the Lord sets you there to be a functioning member, and you're critical to the function of His church. Don't have time to read it, but I invite you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 26, because in there, we find that God teaches us this very truth. And He teaches us that those members of the body who seem to be less useful are just as useful as those who seem to be very useful. Because God has assigned them to that body, and God has assigned them to their work in the church. And they are critical in the work of God as it unfolds with a local visible body. Seventhly, the Lord's church is the only institution on earth that will outlast time. Moose Club's going to be gone one day. Elk Club's going to be gone one day. Masons are going to be gone one day, thank God. And all these institutions organized by men are going to cease to exist. Things are all going to come to an end. God's going to fold up the last page of history, and it's going to be the end of events called time that man has participated in. When that time comes, there will not be but one organization that will still be around and that will be eternal, and that is the Lord's church. At that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will gather to Him all of God's people that were ever members of any true local New Testament church, and they will be conglomerated into that glorious compiled body of the Lord Jesus' church, that church that will be all one in eternity. The apostle wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, "Unto Him be glory in the church." Amen. By Christ Jesus. Amen. Listen to this. "Throughout all ages, world without end." Now, if you just take that verse alone, you recognize it. Hey, there's something different here about this organization called the church. Because I can't say that about any other organization. I can't say they're going to be this or that world without end. But the Bible says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and world without end." So it's going on and on and on. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to glorify the Savior world without end. In 2 Corinthians, here's the way it works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, the apostle writing to the church at Corinth, and this is a message to every one of the Lord's churches. "For I am jealous over you," he says, "with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Talking about that church there. And that's how it's going to be with every one of the Lord's churches. Because in that great day in eternity, when the Lord calls all of His people together to be one in His local, in His finally collective church, all members that were ever members of any local body of baptized believers will come together and be in that glorious body. And at that time, we will be looking at and participating in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because if we read correctly in Revelation chapter 19 and elsewhere in Revelation, we find that the Lord's church is going to be the bride of Christ. That's why Paul said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Because he intended that the church at Corinth be part of that glorious eternal body that gathers in that day. Let us be glad and rejoice, we find in the 7th through the 9th verse of Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. In that last great day, there's going to be some friends of the bride, Brother James. There's going to be some guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're going to come and they're going to watch the Lord Jesus Christ married to His bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But everyone who's ever been a member of one of the Lord's churches is not going to be a guest, not going to be a friend of the bride. They're going to be the bride. They're going to be the bride. And these guests and friends of the bridegroom are going to watch as this transpires, as Christ blends with His glorious church in that great day. She will have outlasted time and entered into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ as that glorious eternal husband. Seven things about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's sing an invitation. I hope God has revealed to you some truths about the Lord's church this morning. We get accused as Baptists of being too churchy. Well, we are by world standards. But if you ever get a handhold, a real grip on what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ means to our Savior, you'll get churchy too. You'll realize that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a precious thing to our Savior. And you realize that membership in one of the Lord's churches is the most precious thing that can ever happen to you on this side of your salvation. And that there's nothing but salvation that can be a possible better experience for your spiritual life than to be a member of one of the Lord's churches and serve Him there in whatever capacity that the Lord leads you to serve.